Well, good morning. Welcome to SUMAS CRC. We're very glad that you're here this morning on this somewhat pleasant, non-rainy day, which I'm really happy about. I got a few announcements here and some prayer requests I want to get through. We are going to be having a service here on Good Friday at 6 o'clock. We will gather back in the fellowship eating, dining area at about 6 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet in the back of the table in the foyer for anybody that would like to bring soup. And we're asking that anybody that's thinking about doing that, fill that out so that we know what kind of, how much soup we've got coming in. The church is going to provide bread and beverages and tables and utensils and chairs. And then we will gather in here at around 7 o'clock to have a service and a message from Russell. And Russell and I are going to be making this thing happen. We're going to do some setup and we're going to wash some dishes. And we feel that we, as pastors, want to serve the church on Good Friday. And then we want all of you just to feel the freedom to come here and eat and enjoy and hopefully bring some really good soup. And then we'll come in here for a service. On April the 27th, we have been invited to an evening service at Mountain View CRC on the evening of the 27th. Godfrey will be preaching, and we've all been invited there to join them. Was there a time on that, Russell? 6 o'clock. Okay. A few prayer requests we have this morning. Don and Trina Brunsma have been attenders here before in the past. I believe that Trina occasionally played the organ when needed. Don suddenly passed away, was found out in his yard, and we just want to make sure that we keep them in our prayers as they go through the grieving process. Ted Vandermeer is coming home on Monday and is feeling better. He's going to need 24-hour care for a period of time while he continues to heal. The doctors are hopeful that healing will just take place naturally, and he is definitely improving more and more every day. So continue to keep them in our prayers, as well as all of the shut-ins, and just keeping them in our prayers as they are there and what a wonderful legacy they've passed on to us. Russell oftentimes sends out a liturgy to a few of us here in the church, and there was something that he noted at the end. It says, pray that each one of us would be thoroughly convinced of our inheritance. As I was reading that this morning and I was preparing my part of the service, I was thinking to myself, what exactly is our inheritance? It's kind of overwhelmed me to think about what that is. That part of it is I know that I have access to God the Father, that I'm able to pray to Him, that through the blood of Jesus, He has made that possible so that I am able to communicate with Him. And all of us here this morning are able to engage in worship of Father because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And certainly we've inherited eternal life. And when this life is over, we are going to spend eternity with God, worshiping Him and enjoying Him forever. That is our eternity, that we will shed these earthly bodies, that as we get older, develop more and more aches and pains and more issues, and eventually we're going to be free from that. And that is certainly part of our inheritance, and it's what we can think about this morning as we worship God. From 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 31. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. The Lord our Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come. And take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Sing your festive banner, wave on high the cross of Christ our King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Go on through the path, still chanting as he goes. And in woe. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. And on me pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your glorious banner wave on high the cross of Christ, your rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing.
And from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Why don't you go ahead and greet one another?
Our giving today is for the general fund of the church. And just to remind you that when you participate in through giving, you participate in whatever is done. If we give money to, Steve Frieswick, then we participate in whatever he's doing, and that we are supporting him, and not only supporting him, but from God's point of view, we are participating in what he does. So when you give to the general fund of the church, you participate in whatever the church is involved in. And I would suggest that we ought to examine ourselves in terms of where our priorities are in terms of the church and how we spend our money and what is important and what is not important. God holds us accountable not only for our deeds but for what we do with our money and what we do with our lips. Our scripture reading today for giving is taken from Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Simeon like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Every time you heard the word Lord in that psalm, it was the personal name of God that he gave his covenant people. It is the covenant God who does all of these things. Let us pray. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you are pleased to gather us together. We thank you and praise you that you are indeed the one who sits enthroned and that you've been enthroned upon your place of glory for eternity. We thank you that as we read your word and we read of those evidences of your justice and your wrath and your grace and your mercy, that you are the one who rules all the earth, that you are the one who displays your power, you are the one who displays your glory and your character. And we thank you and praise you that you do that through us here in Sumas. We thank you for this church that you have sustained through the years. We thank you that we as your people sit here and are those who are your light in this place, and that we are to be your salt. We ask that as we consider these things, that individually and corporately, we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son and be salt and light wherever we go, in our vocations, in our pleasure, at our leisure, with our families and friends, that we would be salt and light, demonstrating your character, drawing men and women to yourself, lifting up Christ. We know, Father, that when Christ is lifted up, men will be drawn to him. So we praise you and thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, Zach and I are going to do what we want you to do, and I'm not assuming anything. I think that many of you know this round, but we're going to demonstrate it so in case people don't know it, they can see what's involved. What we're going to do is demonstrate it once, but when we sing it as a congregation, we're going to sing it through twice. And I'm going to lead the men. When I sing, the men are supposed to sing. When Zach sings, the women are supposed to sing. So here's the demonstration.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice.
Okay, let's give it a try. Let's stand. Okay, we're all together, and we sing it through twice together, and then, gentlemen, we're on our own, and the ladies come in later. Okay, here we go.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice.
Very good. Thank you. Have a seat. I'll tell you a little prejudice of mine. I enjoy singing God's word. And I think we don't sing enough of God's word. But that's what you just did, Philippians 4:4. And I think, and the whole book of Psalms is meant to be sung. The whole book of Psalms is the Jewish hymnal. And some of our forebears used to sing Psalms. And I think that this church has a hymnal, I think it's blue, that is considered the Psalter. And we might use it if I knew the tunes, but I don't know the tunes. Oh, you know them. I'll talk to you later. Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that we're free to come into your throne of grace. We thank you, Father, that you bid us come boldly with our prayers and petitions to make our requests known unto you. We know, Father, that when we do come boldly, we're to come with thanks in our heart. Thanks that we are your children. Thanks that we have all these precious promises that you've given to us. Thanks that we have the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. Thanks that we are seated in heaven with Jesus Christ. And thanks that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We praise you and thank you for these things. And we also thank you, Father, for gathering us here this day in this place. We ask, Lord, that as we gather together, that our motive would be to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask, Lord, that each of us, individually, and we who are collectively your children, would meditate upon your law day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we would do would prosper. We thank you and praise you that You have given us the opportunity to expand our vision through the various missions that we support. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their willingness to go and share the gospel with men and women who do not have the gospel. But we also remember, Father, that each of us individually are to be those who carry the gospel wherever we go, that we are responsible, as Jesus Christ says to his disciples, that all authority was given unto him in heaven and on earth. And because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, we are to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that you have taught us. And we praise you and thank you that your promise is that you would be with us even to the end of the age. We thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of living in the country where we live, where we are not yet harassed, imprisoned, losing our life because we are your disciples. We thank you and praise you that we are free to gather together in this place at this time, that we are free to offer up our wealth and our time and money to serve you and to be those who are demonstrably your children. But we ask that you would be with those of our brothers and sisters who are not this free, who are being incapacitated either by loss of job or loss of family or even incarcerated, and some even losing their lives because they are your faithful servants. We ask that you would give them the strength that they need, the wisdom and discernment that they need, that they would be your faithful servants. We thank you and praise you that you've given us your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We ask that each one of us would learn to meditate upon it, that we would study to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not to be ashamed. We ask also, Father, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. We ask, Father, also that we would learn to speak to give others grace, and that we would learn to speak the truth in love. We thank you for your great mercy and love that you pour out upon us daily. We ask as we rise every morning that we would look and examine the evidence of your faithfulness, for your faithfulness is new every morning. And we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ the righteous is seated at your right hand interceding for us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We continue in John 17, and as has been said, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, and it's his model for intercession. This is what he does for us. He's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And one of the problems that we don't fully understand, because we're on this side of the cross 2,000 years later, is we don't understand the problem that the disciples had. They spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. They ate with him, they talked with him, they walked with him, and he was their ever-present friend. And they even observed. They were in the crowd when he fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, they observed all these things. And now he was telling them he was leaving. How would you respond? How would you respond? We don't always think about that, do we? We don't think about what it was to be in the crowd that followed Jesus for 3 years. If you read the scriptures, you'll see that Jesus and his disciples were monetarily sustained by a group of women. We don't think about that very often either, do we? How did Jesus and the disciples wander around for 3 years, buy food, and do everything they had to do monetarily? They didn't have jobs. Okay, that's one of the holy grails of the American culture, having a job. But Jesus and the disciples didn't have a job. They were supported by a group of ladies. And on occasion, they were supported because Jesus told the disciple to go fishing, and they found a coin in the fisher, in the fish's mouth. What would you do? Here was this person that you affiliated with for 3 years, and you observed all these things that he did, and now he was saying, I'm leaving. Well, there's more to the I'm leaving than just leaving the disciples. Let's read our portion for this morning, taken from John 17, 11 through 19. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The most significant thing that you may have gathered from this high priestly prayer is that Jesus anticipates going back to his Father and receiving the glory that he had prior to entering into time, space, and the world. He was eternally God. And according to Philippians chapter 2, he did not consider having the image of God something to be held onto and grasped, but he humbled himself to become a man. And in becoming a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And he learned obedience. But now, he's anticipating going back to the Father and receiving the glory that he had before he entered the earth. That's why he's no longer going to be in the world. And he tells us here that while he was in the world, he kept those whom the Father had given them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. But now, as he's leaving, and Jesus is going back to glory, he tells the Father, Keep through your name those whom you have given to me. There's a unity here between the Trinity. And Jesus has yet to face the cross. When he's hanging on the cross and he's bearing the sins of the world, the Father is holding on to the redeemed. Christ, when he became a sin bearer, became the sin bearer of the world, and therefore he, who is the sinless Son of God, was taking upon himself that which the holy God, who is thrice holy, found to be an opprobrium, found to be impossible. God cannot abide sin. And Jesus Christ became the sinless sacrifice. And when he dies on the cross, when he bears the sin of the world, he is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But in doing so, he also, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't fully comprehend that. We don't fully comprehend what happened between the Father and the Son as the man, Christ Jesus, hung on the cross for us. But here, in the intercessory prayer, he's praying before certain things have happened. What has not happened? His death and resurrection has not yet happened. His ascension has not yet happened. The Holy Spirit has not yet been given. But he's praying as though it has happened. Okay? He can do that because he's God. Okay? He can do that because he knows the end from the beginning. And now he is very clear. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, these. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus has some petitions in this prayer for the people that he's praying for. Here is the petition of unity. Okay? That they may be one as we are. Jesus is referring to the oneness in the Trinity as the model and as the reality of the church. They are to be one as we are. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Quite a mouthful. In our day and age, we have what's called the ecumenical movement. And that is man's attempt to fulfill this unity. And we've been through this before, but I'll do it again. The ecumenical movement includes many, 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 many different churches, religious organizations, etc., most of whom have different definitions of who Jesus Christ is. Most of them don't discuss the nature of the person of Christ. They have all the verbiage that they think they need. They all sound the same. But they don't all mean the same. I'll give you a for instance. Why did Jesus die? Some people will tell you he died to set us an example. This is how we are to give of ourselves. He is our example. That's a nice definition, but it's not the right one. Jesus didn't really die. There are people who profess to serve Jesus Christ who will tell you that Jesus did not really die. He only swooned. Then there are other people who will say that Jesus died, but he was just a man. And his death didn't really accomplish anything. What's the truth? Why did Jesus Christ die? He died to be the penal substitution. Okay? God has a law, and that law must be obeyed. And all of you who are familiar with the Ten Commandments go, amen. I can't keep it, though. And that's true. You can't. You can't. The penalty for not keeping the law is death. The sinner shall die. So why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? He is my penal substitute. He absorbed God's wrath for me as he bore my sin on the cross. He really did die, and he is the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, and he became sin for me. How did he become sin? Did he actually sin? No. He became sin for me when he was nailed to the cross. He became a curse for me when he was nailed to the cross. As the Old Testament said, cursed is he who hangs upon the tree. The moment he was nailed to the cross, he became a curse, and therefore death had a legitimate claim on him. Death had no legitimate claim on him until he was nailed to the cross. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. And because Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God, I, in Christ, keep the law. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? I stand before God righteous, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and I am in him. And so when Jesus says that we are to be one, we are to be one because we are in him. All believers in Jesus Christ who will walk the face of the earth now, and that would be you and I, are seated in the heavenlies. That's Ephesians. Why are we seated in the heavens? Because Jesus Christ is seated in the heavens, and I am in him. So Jesus Christ says that keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You and I are kept in Christ. We're held by God. And we are in him by his grace and mercy. And therefore, we are to be one. And Jesus goes on in this passage. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now we come to another aspect of the relationship that we have with Christ and the relationship that Christ has to the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. And Judas Iscariot, in his person, is the son of perdition, and therefore he fulfills the Old Testament law. You and I, as we sit here as God's children, are a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Russell, why do you say that? I say that because we are told, before the foundation of the earth, God chose you as his child. Before the foundation of the earth. Not only that, But God himself is the one who calls us out of darkness and gives us to Christ. So Jesus is the one who says, those whom you gave me, I have kept. You, as God's child, have been given by the Father to Christ. The Father is the one who is preparing the bride for Jesus Christ. You and I are members of the bride. Think of yourself as a cell, okay? You're a cell in the beautiful bride of Christ, okay? You're just a cell. Men, listen to this. This is one of the interesting things about being a Christian. I'm a man here on earth, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to be part of the bride. That's the way it is. Okay? Christ is the groom, and the church is the bride. And it's the Father who is preparing the bride for his Son. Not only does Jesus pray for our unity, but he prays for our security. When he prays for our security, this is in the very first portion. Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. If it depended upon me, I would lose my salvation today. If it depended upon me. But my salvation doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon Christ. There are lots of people who are concerned about other people, and they say, well, they must have lost their faith. They left the faith. If they were in the faith, you cannot lose the faith. Why? Because if you are in the faith, you are in the faith because of the work of the Father and the Son. And Jesus tells us in John 14 that those who belong to him, he cannot lose. Which is why in this passage he talks about you. I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. They weren't lost because it didn't depend upon them. The son of perdition, he's been the son of perdition since the foundation of the earth. So he was lost from the beginning. And he is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Your security in Christ is secure because of the Father and the Son. You can't lose it if you try. And that's why Jesus intercedes for you. He intercedes for you so that you will be protected, so that you will be defended, so that you will be secure in him. The third thing that Jesus prays for is that, now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy. This is not the first time that Jesus talks about his disciples having his joy. He's mentioned it earlier in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. That we are to be enjoying the joy of Christ. Well, I laid on the emergency room bed, and I was not able to communicate, and I watched my dear friend go out in the hall, wasn't sure what they were going to do, and I watched this person, and they were the only ones in the room, and there they were, leaving the room, and I thought, I'm supposed to rejoice in this. I'm supposed to give thanks for this. I didn't feel like giving thanks. I had a lot of questions about what was going on. But Jesus came that we might have joy fully. Not my joy, his joy. I am to have the joy of Christ. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Think about that phrase for a minute. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How do you have strength? Or why do you need strength? You need strength to continue day by day. These questions are all rhetorical, okay? You don't have to answer them. How many of you get weary of doing your job? And if you deal with people, how many of you get weary with people? How many of you get frustrated over whatever? Okay? You just get frustrated. How many of you get depressed? May I suggest to you that when you get depressed, weary, and you get frustrated, that you're not rooted in Christ? And I don't say that to be accusatory. I'm guilty. But when you get frustrated, and when you get depressed, and when you get weary, you're not rooted in the joy of Christ. But Jesus has something else involved here. You know, we will not truly be united. We will truly not be completely secure, and we will not completely enjoy the joy of the Lord until eternity. We will always in this life wrestle with the consequences of the fall. Always. So what Jesus is saying here is he's interceding for us. And he's interceding so that this world will not overwhelm us. We will be secure in him. We will be united with him and therefore with all God's people. And that will rejoice. And remember what we sang? Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul then continues, doesn't he? Again, I say rejoice. We need to be reminded of these things. Because our propensity is to grumble and complain. We're told in the scriptures that we're to do all things without grumbling and complaining. I once had a parishioner that would remind me because she had such difficulty with not grumbling and complaining. She was a very good grumbler. And she would remind herself that she was to rejoice in the midst of her grumble. But we are to be the God's people. We are to be united in Christ. We're to be secure in Christ. And we're to have the joy of Christ. Jesus comes on, continues. Notice that the reason we are to have joy is because of the things that he has spoken. He speaks these things that we might understand what God has for us. Think of the promises in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. The promise, the big one, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. You, as God's child, have the indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit enables you to call God Father. When you approach the throne of grace, you don't approach someone who is distant. You don't approach somebody who is over you with a growl and a frown, but you approach a Father who loves you. And the Holy Spirit enables you to call him Father. And so when you pray, you approach your Father. And Paul writes again in Philippians that we're to come with thanksgiving. What else can you give him thanks for except that you're his child? You don't need anything else to give him thanks for. You are the child of the Almighty Creator, Redeemer. You don't need anything else to praise God for. That's all you need. I belong to him. And he belongs to me. I am his and he is mine. And that is an eternal relationship. And he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Even if you're in the deepest well that's dry, like Joseph, God's there with you. You have no thought of getting out, no ability to climb out, and there you are in the deepest hole, and God's there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why else do you need anything to be joyful about? But then there's another that Jesus prays for. He says, I have given them your words, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's praying. He's interceding for me because the world hates me. Don't leave it there. Read the rest of it. What's the rest of it? Just as I am not of the world. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of God. And as a child of God, you are a member of the kingdom of God, which transcends this world. Okay? There is a song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And that's the truth. You're a pilgrim and a sojourner. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. Your citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, the kingdom of this world hates you. Because it hates Christ. The world hated Christ. As you read the New Testament, don't you find it interesting that thousands of people gathered together while he fed 5,000 people plus women and children, 4,000 people plus women and children. And then the whole community knew that he raised Lazarus from the dead. But where were they at the crucifixion? Where were they after he rose from the dead? Where were all those thousands? It's only 120 people in the room, upper room in Jerusalem, who are gathering together waiting for the Holy Spirit. Only 120. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, there are only 500 people in Galilee. Thousands observed what he did. Thousands. They were all wowed. Wow, 5,000 people got fed. 4,000 people plus all got fed. He raised that man from the dead. Wow, it's amazing. But when push comes to shove, where are they? Where are they? Where were they before Pilate? Crucify him. Pilate saying, I found no fault with this man. No fault. Crucify him! Pilate washes his hands and says, I don't want anything to do with this guy. Nobody did. They all wanted him killed, but they didn't want the responsibility. You, when Jesus intercedes for you, he intercedes for you because he knows that you are hated by the world. He knows that. And none of us like to be hated. We all want to be loved. And I will tell you this. God loves you. That's why Christ died for you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is what God has done for you. Jesus continues. And he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Who is the evil one? He's the snake in Genesis chapter 3. He's the dragon. He is the serpent of old. We know him as the devil. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As God's child, you are his target. He wants to devour you. But Jesus prays. He intercedes for you. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. There's all kinds of stuff out here in the world that would entice you away. And we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. May I suggest to you that the devil cannot operate in a void? He needs the world and/or he needs the flesh. He cannot operate without the world or the flesh. And he uses your flesh to draw you away from the truth. He uses the world to entice your flesh. Just as a for instance, compare the advertising for a product in the 1920s versus advertising for the same product in 2025. In the 1920s, the advertising would be what? A whole paragraph of description, how it's used, etc. 2025? Flash the name of something, have a fancy picture, entice you with, you need this now. And probably so in a better sex appeal into the advertisement. What's happened in advertising? It's gone from being informative to being enticing. It's gone from being explanatory to being drawing out your lust. I had a man once who had been in advertising, and he and I talked about me establishing a counseling ministry. And he says, oh, well, let me write a brochure for you. And he did. And he brought it to me, and I said, I can't use this. He goes, why not? I says, because it's not true. It's not true. He was a marketing expert. He knew how to get my name out of there. He knew how to get people to come. But in doing so, he had to tell a lie. It wasn't true. Jesus intercedes for you so the devil cannot get his claws into you. The devil is defeated. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that he took upon himself the form of a man. Jesus took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die, and he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you believe that the devil is destroyed? That's why we are told as Christians, we don't have to wage war against the devil. All we have to do with the devil is to resist him. And what will he do if you resist the devil? He flees from you. He's destroyed. But that's why Jesus intercedes for you. He intercedes for you so that the devil cannot get his claws, so your flesh cannot destroy you, so the world will not inundate you. That's why Jesus intercedes. We are like Christ. We are not of this world. We are like Christ. And Jesus continues to pray. Not only are we to be immune from the evil one, but we are to be sanctified. We are to be made holy. We are to be made holy by God's truth. By God's truth. You and I need to make a commitment. And the commitment you need to know, need to make is that this is God's word and that this is his truth. It will save you a lot of folly and a lot of problems. Anything that's opposed to the scriptures is opposed to God. It's very simple. But we make it difficult. We make it difficult. It's the truth that makes us holy. It's the truth. God is the Lord God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And truth is very narrow. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. He also said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. But he prays for us that we might be made holy because of the truth. The intercession of Christ is so that we might be secure, that we might be unified, that we might be joy, that we might be immune to the devil, that we might be made holy. And then there's one other thing. As Jesus was sent into the world, so are we sent. You see, throughout this whole thing, he's observed, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. The church is not yet removed. You have a privilege. As you remain here on earth, as you live out your life here on earth, you have a privilege. God has sent you, even as he sent his son. Why did he send his son? He sent his son to save sinners. Why has he sent you? He sent you to declare that Jesus came to die for sinners. You are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You have the privilege of declaring the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to a world that's lost in darkness. Do you appreciate that privilege? Do you understand that privilege? Do you comprehend the magnificent trust that God has in you? He has sent you just as he sent his son. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Jesus has all authority. Nobody has authority over Christ. Jesus possesses authority over all. And because he has authority, you and I are to go. And we're to make disciples. That's what we're to do. We're to make disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus has taught us. All that Jesus has declared to us. And then we have that magnificent promise. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Do you believe that when Ted Vandermeer and Phyllis Rosendahl had their accident, that God was right there, right in the midst with them? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God was with me on that emergency room bed with everybody out of the room and I could watch and see what was going on? That God was right with me then and there? Do you believe as God's child that in the most deepest sorrow and grief that you have endured, God was with you right there? He is the one with all authority. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he intercedes for you. He prays for you. He prays that you would be secure in him. He prays that you would be united with all other believers. He prays that you would be joyful. And he prays that you would be immune from the devil. And he prays that you would obey when he sends you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've given to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that as your children, we are bound up in the bundle of life. We praise you and thank you, Father, for this that you've given to us. We ask, Lord, that your praise would be upon our lips. We ask that we would be those who would understand that all things are not as they should be. But one day you will come and you will make all things new. The curse will be lifted. Christ will come. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. We praise you, Father, that you've given to us this revelation. And we ask that we would meditate upon these things, knowing that you do all things well. You do all things after the counsel of your own will. You do all things for your glory and our edification. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" We praise you and thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us. We thank you that you have gathered us together as your people. We ask, Lord, that truly we would be those who would come together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Now we pray unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.